So there was a man called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a church minister in Germany just before the Second World War. He was executed in 1945 because of his opposition to the Nazis. While he was in prison, he wrote a famous book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, he says something which I've always found really challenging. He wrote these words: "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a man or a woman, he bids them come and die." It's such an extraordinary phrase. It sums up how this man Bonhoeffer lived, and it comes straight out of this passage in Mark 8 this morning. So would you please have Mark 8 in front of you? That would be great. There are two parts to it. First, Jesus explains the cost of actually being the Christ. And then he explains for all of us the cost of following Christ, the cost of discipleship. Today, Jesus explains things in this passage which so far he's only mentioned in passing, he's only hinted at them, but today they're made clear. So do look with me at verse 31, right at the start there. Jesus then began to teach them, his followers, that the Son of Man, that's the title he often used for himself, must suffer many things, must be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus must suffer, he must be rejected, and he must be killed. It's now made clear beyond any doubt that whatever else Jesus has come to do, he has come to die. But not just to die, he's come to suffer. But not just to suffer, he's come to be rejected by everything that is powerful and important in this world. Rejected. And that is not what Peter and the others have signed up for at all. No way. So, hasn't it been interesting to observe our politics in the UK these last few weeks? When Boris Johnson was a winner, when he was popular, when he was being successful, he had plenty of friends, didn't he? Most of his party were very happy to be associated with his success. But the moment that calculation changed, all his supporters melted away. As soon as he became rejected and despised, people weren't so keen. Because that is just the way we work, isn't it? Nobody wants a leader who is rejected and despised. Nobody wants that. So this teaching of Jesus here is a bombshell, and it is a catastrophe for Peter and the others. They have staked everything on following Jesus, and now he tells them that far from being popular, far from being successful, far from being an all-conquering winner, actually he must suffer, be rejected, and be killed. And it's too much for Peter. It's just too much for him. So verse 32, he takes Jesus aside and he rebukes him. "No way, Jesus, this is not how the Messiah is supposed to operate. What you've just told us is not the behavior we expect from the King of God's kingdom. Okay? So change it." But of course we know, don't we, that the only way that Jesus can save lives is by suffering on the cross. If you read through any of the Gospels time and again, Jesus could have avoided the cross. So think about that Good Friday where Jesus is hanging and dying on the cross. And the passers-by taunt him. And they say things like, why don't you come down off that cross and save yourself? If you really are the Son of God, surely you'd come down and save yourself. Why don't you do that? And of course, the irony is he could. He could have saved himself. At any point in his life, Jesus could have saved himself. But in the eternal plan of God, the only way he could save others, the only way he could save others was to suffer, to be rejected, and to be killed. And so that's why in verse 33, the rebuke is turned around and Jesus rebukes Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Peter, what you are saying is the work of Satan. To stop me going to the cross is exactly what Satan wants. Because no cross means no rescue. No cross means no forgiveness of sins. No cross means no reconciliation to God. That's exactly what Satan wants. Peter, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And as I thought about this, I don't know if you've had this experience, but how tempting it must have been for Jesus to avoid the fearful agony of the cross. How tempting it must have been when his biggest fan and his best friend was saying to him, you're wrong on this. You're wrong on this. You shouldn't do it, Jesus. There is this great cost in being the Christ. But it's a cost which Jesus will willingly bear. And then he explains in graphic detail the cost of following the Christ. The cost of discipleship. And this is where it's really relevant for you and me. You want to be a Christian, says Jesus. You want to be with me. Well, verse 34, this is what it looks like. Let me read it to you. Mark 8, verse 34. Such an important verse. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow. To deny yourself is nothing to do with chocolate and cakes. To deny yourself is to be willing to serve. Please hear that. To deny yourself is to be willing to serve. To deny yourself is to stop making me the center of the universe in order to serve others. Jesus was quite literally the center of the universe. He really was, but he made himself nothing in order to serve us. And his call is that we do the same. And friends, can I say, this is very, very, very difficult for us. Because our culture says to us, day in, day out, do whatever you can to make yourself happy. Whatever it takes, that is your priority, to make yourself happy. And so we indulge our desires. We spend on ourselves. We avoid difficult people. We avoid costly decisions and commitments because we don't take Jesus seriously. And we honestly think self-indulgence will make me happy. And Jesus says, no, no. If you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. Your purpose is to serve others, especially for their salvation. I just want to give you a quick example of something that's going on right now that illustrates what Jesus is saying here. So Anna, my daughter, can I say, this is Anna's last Sunday in Denton, I do believe, but don't let that distract you. She goes to church in Southampton these days. And that church in Southampton is planting a brand new congregation in Salisbury. Salisbury is about 25 miles away. Nice place, I think. Nice cathedral, but not much going on church-wise. So families from that church in Southampton are moving lock, stock and barrel from Southampton to live in Salisbury so that they can plant this church and reach Salisbury for Jesus. And it seems to me that is a very costly thing to do. But I've no doubt that God will honour their discipleship. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves in order to serve others, especially for their salvation. Secondly, Jesus says, take up your cross. To take up your cross is to be willing to suffer. The picture here is crucifixion. Crucifixion is painful and brutal and agonizing, but what I think we often miss is that crucifixion is a very public humiliation. It was never hidden away in the corner of the jail. The condemned man had to carry his own cross to the place of execution, and that walk was a very public spectacle. Everyone witnessed the shame and the humiliation of a man carrying his own cross on which he would then be nailed to die. I think I said it before, but the whole thing was so appalling, the Romans couldn't even speak about it. So what does it mean here? What does Jesus mean here? He's saying, I think, if you want to follow him, there will be a public shameful element to our discipleship. The distinctively Christian life will inevitably involve some degree of suffering. So would you mind if I just read that full quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Because what he says is very good. He says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Suffering, then, he says, is the true badge of discipleship. The disciple is not above his master. If we refuse to take up our cross and submit to suffering and rejection at the hands of men, we forfeit our fellowship with Christ and have ceased to follow him. To take up your cross is to be willing to suffer. And suffer publicly. But please notice a couple of things. Jesus calls us to take up our cross. He will never force us to suffer for him. He will never force it upon us. He calls us voluntarily to suffer for him and for the salvation of others. And we are called to take up our own cross. We are not called to take up Jesus' cross, and we're not called to take up the cross that somebody else has to bear. Each follower of Jesus will have their own cross to take up and to bear. And one more thing. I don't think we're talking about the usual hardships of life that all of us have to endure. We're talking about the particular costs of proclaiming Christ crucified. We're talking about the particular costs of walking with Jesus when it's hard, when there is resistance, when there is rejection, indifference, mockery, anger, hostility, condemnation, insults. And there's this massive spectrum, isn't there? Because if we lived in some parts of Africa or Asia this morning, we would be facing daily discrimination, violent hostility, and the threat of prison. That's at one end of the spectrum. But the other end is the ordinary burden that we all have of turning up to church Sunday by Sunday in order to serve, in order to run Sunday club, in order to tidy up the hall, in order to set up for hospitality, in order to be part of how we help people find salvation in Christ. Do you see this huge spectrum? But it all involves cost. So here's a question. I've got two actually, but here's the first one. I just wonder, what cost does following Jesus bring for you? What cost does it bring for you? Jesus served. Jesus suffered. He will never force us to do the same. But no disciple is above their master. It's our choice. But he does call us to be willing to serve, to be willing to suffer. Or second question, is there a cost that you could pick up? Is there a cost that you could bear in order to help more people find salvation? Can I say, the world will say that you are mad. The world will say there's only one priority. Do whatever you can to make yourself happy. Forget all that other stuff. Just do what you can to be happy. But in these last verses, right at the end of this passage, Jesus says, do you know what? That's very poor advice. That's a very poor calculation. Because our decisions now have eternal consequences. So let me read you verse 35. Still Jesus speaking, verse 35. For whoever wants to save their life now will lose it. But whoever loses their life in service for me, in following me, in serving the gospel, whoever does that will save it. You see, friends, it turns out that to lose is to save. To give is to gain, and to gain now is actually to forfeit then. It turns out that the life of self-sacrifice that Jesus invites us to is actually the life of self-preservation. You deny yourself, you follow Jesus, and how extraordinary. You think it's costly, but actually it's the way to find life. It is the way to find, to receive Jesus' glory. So how do you stand up for Jesus in the teeth of opposition? How do you continue to give your money and your time and your energy? How do you keep going when you don't have a rector, a pastor, a minister? You keep going because Jesus has promised that all of these things are wise investments. Giving our life to him now is like putting your savings into an account for the future, but it's a savings account that is guaranteed, and may I say it's inflation-proof. That's the critical thing, isn't it, at the moment? I'm going to finish in just a moment, but I just want to finish with a couple of little illustrations. The story is told of a man called Dick Evans. You won't have heard of him, but he was part of a lifeboat crew for 50 years off the coast of Wales. In October 1959, during a huge storm, he was the helmsman of the lifeboat. He made 10 approaches to this ship that was sinking in a storm so that the crew of the ship could jump into the lifeboat. Afterwards, he said this. I sat on the slipway, utterly exhausted. Suddenly I realized that tears were streaming down my face. They were tears of joy. My crew and I had saved 8 men from certain death, and I felt very happy about it. You see, living to save others sounds costly, but it's also deeply satisfying. It is the way to real life. Let me really finish with this. A long time before that man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, wrote his words, there was a man called James Calvert. He travelled to the Fiji Islands in the Pacific as a missionary. And there he was, just off the island of Fiji. He's about to go ashore, and the captain of the boat that's brought him there says, "Don't do it. Don't do it. You'll lose your life if you go among those savages." To which Calvert replied, "We died before we came here. We died before we came here. They can't take anything from us." Because he understood these words from Mark 8:34. Let's pray that we would as well. Amen.